gather this evening. We want to talk about the wife and the mother in the home. We had begun a study on the home, how God wants the home, several weeks ago. And tonight we want to talk about the woman and her role and her responsibilities that God has given unto her in the home. A lot of times we make fun or we joke about the husband-wife relationship and the things that happen between the husband and wife. But this is something that we need to take very seriously. Because as we've mentioned before, in the relationship, in the home, once we begin to mess with God's arrangement, when we begin to swap responsibilities, whether it be in the home or whether it be in the church, and we start upsetting those things that God has set in order, then we're going to have to give an account for it. So we need to be very serious in our study of subjects such as this, because so much depends on it. The way our life is lived, the way the relationship that we have one with another and with our children as they're brought up in the home, and this also affects the church where we work and we're a part of. So it is a very serious subject, and we need to realize that we will give an answer unto God when we begin to do those things contrary to His will. We can look about us in the society and we see that there are very vicious attacks that have been made upon the home. And they are being made upon it, it seems like, more and more every week and every month and every year. You'd have to hide in a closet for the past 20 years to think that nothing is going on within the family relationship. And there are attacks that are being made upon the home. And the scriptural home, as we know it, as is revealed to us in the Word of God, has not escaped the harm and the damage that has been brought upon it and being under attack by godless enemies. Efforts are being made to reshape the thinking of those individuals that go to make up the home. We can see this in the media about us. We can even see it in our own government, as some kind of subtle and sometimes even bold attempts are made to reshape the way that we think about the husband and wife relationship and the parent-child relationship. Changes of God's given roles of the husband and wife and children, these things have come under attack. That the husband does not have the responsibilities that God has given him, or that there has been a swapping or a changing of those responsibilities. We see even in the home that in some instances, the children are the ones that rule rather than the parents being the ones that train the children and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Of all the attacks that are made upon the home, perhaps nowhere has that attack been more devastating and more damaging than with the woman, the wife or the mother, and her role and her responsibilities in the home. It has been said so many times that we are our own worst enemy. And I believe that to be true so many times. Because when we begin to leave what God's Word has said, and we begin to think to ourselves, well, I know what's best for me. I know that thing that's going to make me happy and fulfilled, and I'm going to pursue that thing rather than going after what God wants us to do. We become our own worst enemy. Because the biblical principle still is in force. That there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I am firmly convinced that so many women in our society in general are hurting themselves when it comes to their own happiness, when it comes to their own fulfillment and satisfaction, when they chase after the worlds and the ideas and the philosophies that are found in the world. We have seen a certain type of mentality that has arisen in women, certain women, in the last 20 or 30 years, a mentality that is found in those who are after women's liberation, those who are members of NOW, the National Organization of Women, as they would seek to change their role, their responsibility, their place, and again, their God-given place in the home. That mentality has said that the traditional, or in this sense, the God-given role of woman in the home is nothing more than slavery. That her position, that her role in the home is something that is inferior. And that if she is going to find full potential and full happiness in her life, she has got to break away from what the Bible has said. There is a mentality that says that women, or even we could say this about men, that they know better what fulfills them. And they believe that they would be fulfilled if they could take the role of the man in the home. If they could take that responsibility that was given unto him, they could be happier. They could be more fulfilled. There is a mentality that also says that success of a woman is measured in money. It's measured in the position that she can attain in the physical or financial or business world. That is how she is made happy. That is how she is counted as being successful. This is the type of mentality that we see in our society today. The home, though, I believe firmly, is the woman's God-given domain. Now, a lot of people, that rubs them the wrong way. It really upsets them. But I am firmly convinced that this is what the Bible teaches. This, I believe, is where she is going to find the greatest happiness, that she is going to find the greatest fulfillment and satisfaction. And I believe this because God has made her and God has given unto her this role. As she provides for her husband and her children, that she is fulfilled and happy in this way. But there are too many in our society who are persuaded that that role of woman in the home is something, again, that is inferior, that makes her inferior, that that concept of the home is outdated, that it needs to be brought up to modern society and thinking, and that we really need to kind of chunk everything away as far as the home has been traditionally, and we need to start all over again from the ground up. This is the thoughts that a lot of people have. And in an attempt to find happiness, in an attempt to find fulfillment and satisfaction, I am firmly convinced that a lot of women are utterly destroying the very thing that will bring them the greatest happiness and the greatest fulfillment. It has been stated that there is no greater work that a woman can do than to be a godly wife and a godly mother. And I am convinced that's what the Word of God has to say also. That she can find no greater work than that which God has given unto her. We want to take the time that we have this evening, and I don't know how long this is going to take, so bear with me. There's a lot of things that we need to cover. But in talking about these things, there will be things also sometimes that will apply to the man in the relationship, because they will be of a generic command given unto both in the marriage relationship. One of the things I believe that will help us appreciate the role and the responsibilities that God has given unto the woman is to first of all understand God's estimation of the woman. And I believe if we understand that clearly, then we can understand that woman is not inferior to man, that the role given unto her is not something that makes her inferior, but it will help us to develop the proper kind of thinking. It will help us, and women especially, to have what I believe is a buzzword that goes around a lot today, self-esteem. If we understand what God thinks and God's value of the woman is, then it can't help but build self-esteem within the woman. God has reserved a very important role for the woman in the home, and as the home affects society, then she has a role in society. Let us look first at creation. When we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, as we scan chapter 1, and we find that God created things, at the end of this creation of every day, there was a statement that was made by Moses, and it said that the things that God has made, that God had saw, there in verse 10, and God saw that it was good. With every day, the things that he created, at the end of the day, he said that it was good. And by the time he had created all, this is the statement that he made. In verse 31 of chapter 1, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. Everything then that God made, he pronounced it as being good. with the exception of one thing. And as we look to the second chapter in verse 18, we find there that something was not good. It says in verse 18, and God said, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. When God surveyed all of his creation, he realized that there was only one thing that was not good, and that was man was not complete. It was not good for man to be alone. And so God brought about one more thing in his creation. He took the man and caused a deep sleep to come upon the man, and took a rib from the side of man, and he made woman. And then after that, after the creation of woman, we find that God said everything was good. All of the things that he had created now was good. Everything that God wanted was prepared to go for man and woman. And in this relationship in the home that he established there in the very beginning, these things then also were good. Someone has made the statement that God, or that God's creation of woman was the crown of his creation. It was the thing that brought everything to goodness or to completeness. And she did this when he created her. She was created in such a way to make man complete. But also, God, knowing the woman's needs, I believe created her also so that man could make her complete. Because if that was not the case, then things would not be good. God could not have made that statement. And the creation of the wife or the mother in the home, God gave unto her a role. God gave unto her responsibilities. And after the temptation, and after the sin that was committed, we find in Genesis 3 and verse 16, there is a curse was pronounced upon man and upon the serpent. Something was also said about the woman. And it said there in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is God's estimation of woman, that it took woman to bring about and to make his creation good or complete. And so this again is the value that God, I believe, places upon the woman. But he doesn't stop there. We find that in the creation of woman and in the establishment of the home, he established that there be one man and one woman for one lifetime in the marriage arrangement. This was God's divine plan. God did not create several women to make man complete. He just made one. And in that one, he pronounced his creation as being good. Now, we know that God allowed polygamy for a certain period of time. But that was not the case when God made man and woman. And that is not the case, and that is not the law of Christ as we live by it today. So here again, this helps us understand the value that God places upon women. One man for one woman for a lifetime. As we turn further and we look at the law of Moses, we find that one of the laws that were given in Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 20 and verse 12 is the law that says that they were to honor children, were to honor their father and their mother. There was an honor given to both of them equally. God didn't tell the children of Israel just to honor their father. But he also said, you honor your mother also. To honor father and mother. This again lets us know what God thinks about the wife, thinks about the mother in that relationship and that role that she has in the home. We can turn further in the Old Testament over to Proverbs chapter 31 and beginning in verse 10 down through verse 31. We don't have time to read that right now, but if you have time later on, look at what God has to say concerning the virtuous woman. And this is the woman that God has declared as being virtuous. This, we might say, is the model woman as she is portrayed here by this inspired writer. that she is really a co-laborer with her husband in the home, each having different responsibilities, each having different roles, but fulfilling those roles. And as Proverbs talks about her, we see why she truly is virtuous. The same teaching is also carried over into the New Testament, because there are commands that are given unto the husband that they are to love their wives. The children are told to give honor also unto their mother. And we see such outstanding examples in the New Testament of women such as Priscilla, of Lois and Eunice, of those women as we read about tonight who followed Christ around and ministered unto him and who were there at the site of his death. We see portrayed before us these godly women and the estimation that the Word of God tells us about these individual women. And I think when we truly read through the Word of God, we find out what God says concerning women, truly there is a self-esteem that should come. There is a development of proper kind of thinking, both within women and within men, of the value that God places upon this, His creation. There are, we want to note, two areas where men and women have a mutual obligation, where they are equal. Now, a lot of people who are women libbers, who want the women's liberation, will be glad to hear this. They'll be glad to know that in some areas there is an equality between man and woman. But there would be no women livers, I'm afraid, or I'll probably be glad, if each man and woman fulfilled their responsibilities and their duties. And I truly believe that if a man would fulfill his responsibilities that God has given unto him, and that if the woman would fulfill her roles and responsibilities that God has dictated unto her, there would not be women's liberation, or there would not be as many who would want to follow that. Because the home would be what it should be. It would be as God has established. One of those mutual obligations in which they are equal is that they are to love one another. This is a responsibility given unto man and also unto the woman. In Ephesians 5 and 25, we see there that the man is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, we find, once again, that the women are to love their husbands and also to love their children. And as we look at these words, love, we find that in both cases, they are the word agape. That means that in loving, there is a value. There is an esteem between the husband and wife that is equal one to the other. And as the husband loves the wife, he values her. He esteems her. And the responsibility is also given unto the woman as she loves her husband, that she values him. She esteems him. Love will not allow the husband or wife to be taken for granted. And a lot of times that's what goes wrong in a marriage. The husband will begin to take the wife for granted, or the wife will begin to take the husband for granted. But if we love one another as we ought, that will not happen. Also, we find a mutual obligation in which they are equal is in obedience to the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, we find as the man is told there to live with his wife according to knowledge. The latter part of the verse says there that because they are heirs together of the grace of life. They are heirs together. They are looking forward to that time when as they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And at that time, they can enter into the joys that God has prepared for those who are faithful. But in this, we see that they must put God first. That God is before everything. And as we said in the case of, as we were speaking concerning the man and his role in the home as husband and also as father, we find that when that happens, when the husband puts God first, when the wife puts God first, then they are going to be a better mate one toward the other. Problems arise when One puts one before God. One becomes selfish. But in obedience unto the will of God, we find that there is an equality as far as the obligations of the husband and the wife. God has given in His Word certain instructions for the wife, for the mother, for the woman in the home. As man has a responsibility in the home, so does the woman. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 22 through 24, if you would turn with me there, we'll read those short three verses and make some comments. In Ephesians 5, verses 22, 23, and 24, Paul writes, as he's revealing certain things about Christ and the church and the husband and wife relationship, he makes this statement, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, as we read this passage of Scripture, it's not very hard to understand, is it? It's real easy to read. The words there are not very difficult at all. We understand them very easily. The difficulty arises, though, when it comes to the application of what is written here. And this is what's true so many times with the Word of God. It's not that it's hard to understand. It's just hard to implement in our life. But what God is trying to declare unto us is that there is a husband and wife relationship that is parallel to the church, and also Jesus Christ as the head of the church. That there is that relationship, that as Christ is the head of the church, that also the husband is the head of the wife, and that she is in submission, or she is to submit to her husband, in verse 24, in everything. Now, people begin to get really upset at this, especially those who are modern thinkers and want to liberate women, that they want to take them out of the drudgery of the role that God has given unto woman, and they look at this and all they see is red. But as we strive to understand the relationship between Christ and the church, I believe we can better understand and better appreciate the relationship that should exist between the husband and wife. Let us look for just a moment at the relationship between Christ and the church. Without any doubt, Christ is the head. Christ is the director of the church. And it is the body that is in subjection unto the head. And we as the church are in subjection unto Christ. He is the head, and whatever He says, we must do. We may not like some of the things that Christ has said, but we are in subjection to them. Just because we do not like them does not mean that we can say, "Well, I don't want to do that." If we do, we'll have to give an answer to God for that. But also, as we look from the side of Christ, we find that there was absolutely nothing, not one thing, that Christ called, that Christ in what He did and in the commandments that He gave to the church, did He cause any harm to come to the church. He loved the church. He loved it so much that He died for it. And every command that Christ gives unto the church, it is for that good of the church. This is the kind of relationship that should exist between Christ, who is the head, and also the church. Now, as we strive to shift that relationship or that illustration over to the husband and wife, I believe we find that this is the same thing that he's talking about. That the husband is the head. That in relationship to that head, the wife is in subjection. In many instances, she may not like what the husband does, but he is the one that has the role of the leadership in the home, and that she is to be in submission unto him. And as Christ loved the church, the husband is also to love his wife, even to the point of dying for her, and not doing anything that would harm her or cause harm or damage to come to her, thinking about her and his love for her. But whenever, again, there is a difference, the husband is the one who is the head. Someone might say right off the bat, well, you've got a perfect Christ over the church, and there's no perfect husband, and certainly that is true. But that doesn't change the relationship, does it? That doesn't change what God has said. God has established that the man is to be head of the wife, that the wife is to submit unto her husband. And if it is done as God has instructed, then there will be the home that God wants. And this is what Christ, and this is what the Word of God is after. In the establishment of the home, this is the way that God has set it up. We all should always remember as husbands that we are to love our wife even as ourselves, even as our own body, and never do anything to hurt the body, to cause damage to come to it, but have thoughts of it in the decisions that are made. Because I believe this is exactly what Christ did, that he had thoughts of the church in mind when he did what he did, even to the point of giving his life. Paul says in verse 32 that this is a great mystery, and I write, or I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the conclusion here that Paul, by inspiration, brings to this particular matter here before us. But there are other things that the Word of God says concerning the woman. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, we find there that Paul is writing and he is dealing, first of all, with those who are widows. But one of the things that he says concerning the widow is that she is not to be enrolled unless she meets certain conditions. And so in looking at those conditions that Paul has set here by inspiration, we can see some of the duty that is to be the woman's in the home. In verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 5, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of good works. If she's brought up children, she's lodged strangers, she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, once again, Paul is talking about widows. But in order to support or to help or to enroll a widow, she must do these things first of all. That while she was a wife and while she was a mother, these were the things that she did. That it was well reported of her, of the good works that she did. That she was known for these things. That she has brought up children. And I don't think Paul is in the sense here of just bringing children into the world and bringing them up as so many parents in our society do with their children today. But bringing them up in the right way and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That if she has shown hospitality in lodging strangers, that if she has washed the saints' feet once again in showing hospitality and doing good works, if she has relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work. Here again, I believe what Paul is saying is that this is the responsibility, or this is what is the duty of that woman as a wife and as a mother. And if she has done that and she finds herself widowed and 60 years of age or more, then she is to be enrolled or she is to be taken in and helped. We find then that Paul speaks in this way. In the fifth chapter also, in verse 14, we find Paul here speaking of younger widows and what they are to do when they marry. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Here again, I believe, once he is saying that here's a widow that that she is to marry. These are the instructions that he has given. And that when she does marry, as she has opportunity to bear children, she is to do that. That she is also to manage the house. Here again, a responsibility given unto her. And that she so live that she's not going to give an opportunity to an adversary or to an enemy to speak evil about her and about her relationship in the home concerning herself and anything that she does. That she is supposed to live in that way, to conduct herself in such a way that she is, as we would say, above reproach. That she is to rule or manage the household. And that is the management or the direction of the household affairs. I believe, as I said in the very beginning, this is her domain. This is where she is going to find the greatest happiness and the greatest fulfillment. Now, this does not negate man's headship in the home, but it just places upon her these responsibilities. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 3, 4, and 5, we find Paul giving to Titus instructions where he says there, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And what Paul is trying to say here is that the women, their responsibility in the home is that they are to be teachers of good. They, as the older women, are to teach the younger women certain things, to love their husbands, to love their children. And this, I believe, is not just simply a natural affection, but it is something that they learn as they value and esteem their husband and also their children. That they are to be self-controlled and they are to be pure. And I believe that this is one of the things that we are taught in our society that we should not strive to be. And that is to control ourselves. We are taught by subtlety and we are taught boldly by the media, by things that we see and hear, that if we like to do something, then we ought to go ahead and do it regardless of the consequences. Because it brings us pleasure. Don't have self-control. And anybody that seeks purity is thought of as being outdated, is someone who is ridiculed and laughed at. But we need to have self-control and to be pure. That they are to be homemakers or busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husband. Now from this description that we have read from the Word of God, the women liberals have come up with the idea that the woman's role in the family, as described in the Word of God, produces nothing more than a weakling, produces nothing more than someone who is brainless and really has no strength at all. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because any weakling can rebel against God. It doesn't take much to do that. Anybody can do that. Anybody can turn against what God has said and decide that they're going to do their own will. But it takes strength of character. It takes courage for an individual to obey what the commandments of God are. To stand up against the popularity of the world and to do those things that are right. It takes a love for God and it takes a love for the commandments of God to make that kind of stand. Also in this relationship, I believe we need to discuss love. And this is not just something that would apply to the women, but also would apply to the men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 7, we have for us a very fit description of what love is. And Paul is talking about it here, talking about that love that we ought to have. And he makes a statement. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, this is a description of love, and I believe it can so well fit within that relationship of the home, of the husband and wife, and how that they are to express the love that they have one for the other. That it is to be patient, that it is to be kind. That love is something that will not bring about a great deal of criticism, but it will forbear. It will encourage. It will appreciate the things that are in the other, not depreciate through the years. That it will not be envious. And I am afraid that this is something that has arisen in the American home. And there is a competition, or there is a spirit of competition between the husband and the wife, that they're trying to outdo one or the other. And there is this, there's this envy and this jealousy that is found. Paul also speaks that it is not to be arrogant. It is not to be conceited. It esteems others better than itself. It does not behave itself unseemly, does not pout, it does not be rude to the other one. This is the kind of love that should exist between the husband and the wife. It does not seek its own. That is, it is not selfish. And once again, I believe this is something that is taught in our society, and that is, you look out for number one. You take care of yourself. You satisfy yourself. And in satisfying yourself, if someone else is made happy, then that's okay too. But you first of all look out for yourself. And I believe this is something that has invaded the home life, that there is that self-centeredness that needs to be gotten rid of. We find also that he says that it is not easily irritated. And I believe oftentimes this is what happens between husband and wife. There is that irritation that comes for them, and sometimes it is so easily stirred up. He also says that it takes no account of evil, or that it does not think evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. And oftentimes, this again is what happens between a husband and wife. Oftentimes, something is said, and if that particular statement can be made or can be taken in two ways, if the love is not there, then it's going to be taken in the wrong way. So many times we have seen this. This has been a problem that has arisen between husband and wife that has led to some more serious problems in their marriage. Is that whatever is said, the opposite or the worst connotation could be placed upon that. By illustration, there's a story that is told about a man who was driving along this narrow mountain road. And those of you who live in Kentucky and West Virginia might relate to this. Driving along a narrow road up in the mountains. And the man was driving on the outside, and he was a little bit afraid. So he kind of pushed in just a little bit and was riding kind of down the middle of the road. And he approached the curve. And as he approached the curve, a car came at him. And so she had to swerve. The driver had to swerve way in, and he kind of swerved out. And as they passed each other, she hollered, "Hog." And he thought, naturally, she was talking about the way he was driving or some personal comment. So he hollered back at her, "Well, you fat pig." And as he was mad, he was going down the curb and he turned the curb, and he was thinking about how mad he was and what she had said unto him. And he ran into the biggest hog he'd ever seen in his life. And it tore up his truck. But the illustration is, she was trying to warn him. She was using it in one way, and he took it in another way. Love does not do that. Love is not going to cause that. Love is going to have the best connotation on something that is said rather than the worst one that is said. This is how love is described. This is what it must be in the husband and wife relationship. Also, he says here that it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We find then that it doesn't take joy in those things that are evil. That it's not glad when mistakes are made, that this is not the kind of love that exists. It bears all things, that is, without resentment, without bitterness. And here is another area that problems arise between a husband and wife, is that there is, that it does not bear all things. There's resentment. There is bitterness that is carried for many years. That it believes all things and endures all things. That is, even when discouraged. This is the kind of love that needs to be between a husband and wife. Between a mother and her children, and a father and his children. We also note that she is to respect or to reverence her husband, as we read just a few moments ago, from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. And anything then that would show disrespect for her husband, she is to avoid, whatever it might be. For this is the obligation that God has placed upon her as the wife and also as the mother. Before we close, I would like to say one word about working mothers. Well, more than one word, a few words. About working mothers. I wish that I did not have to speak on this, but our society has compelled us to do that. Because I believe mothers, wives, working outside of the home have affected the family, have affected the relationship within the home. And as I understand the work, the Word of God, that first of all I have to say that I am convinced that there's nothing sinful, nothing wrong in a woman working outside the home. As we examine Proverbs chapter 31, we find that virtuous woman, that she made things at home and she traded those with people in the city that was there. She went outside the home and had business. So, and she was still declared as being a virtuous woman. I believe that there's nothing wrong with that. The Word of God teaches it. Usually, though, we find one of two reasons for women working, and that is material gain. That is, the family wants to have more and more of the physical possessions in this life. And the other reason is that of necessity, that they have to do that. I believe the Bible teaches that the priorities of the woman as well as the man must be correct in all relationships. As we look to the example of Martha and Mary, we find that Martha, although the things that she was doing was very important, she did not have her priorities right. And it was important for her to provide for her guest. But as the Lord was there teaching, we find that Mary chose the better part. She chose that which was should have been a priority. And I am convinced that this is what God wants of man and woman in their relationship. And I am convinced, as we have studied tonight, that the woman's first obligation is in the home. That is the role that God has given unto her. Place those responsibilities on her. And I am also convinced that if she works outside the home and cannot fulfill those responsibilities, she is going to give an answer unto God for failure. And I am convinced that what she needs to do is stay at home and do what God says. I believe that if she takes that route, that God will reward her for obedience unto His commands. Because as we seek God first, His kingdom and His righteousness, He will provide for us those things that we need. Now that takes some faith, but I am convinced that's what God wants. For the woman to first of all fulfill her responsibilities in the home. If work is necessary and she can fulfill those responsibilities, well and good. She has not shirked the things that she is supposed to do. She provides again for her husband and for her children. And as they work together in the home, they can make it what God has wanted it to be. But it is the woman's obligation to guide the home. If she works in the business world outside of the home and she fails in the responsibility of training her children right or of in submitting to her husband, and sometimes a job will not allow a working woman to submit completely unto her husband, if she cannot fulfill her responsibilities in homemaker, again, if God has given unto her, then again, I'm persuaded she's going to answer to God for that, forsaking her responsibilities. And again, what she needs to do is fulfill her obligations toward God first. And in so doing, once again, I am firmly convinced that God will reward her. He will take care of her. There are so many women in our society who are trying to escape, I'm convinced, the very thing that is going to bring them the greatest happiness. They're trying to escape the drudgery of the home life. They want to be free. They want to be out on their own. But again, I believe as God has created woman and God has given her responsibilities, that in fulfillment of those responsibilities, she will have the greatest happiness. With most things in this life, it seems oftentimes, the older it gets, the less value it has, or the less useful it becomes. I am convinced that the home should be just the opposite of that. The older that it is, the greater value it ought to have. And the older it gets, the more it should be appreciated. The more it should be appreciated by the husband and by the wife. The wife and the mother has a lot to do of whether or not the home is going to be appreciated or whether there is going to be a depreciation in the home. And when we follow God's plan, it will become more valuable through the years as we grow older and as we strive to be examples unto others. But if we follow the world's ideas, we are going to make the home almost become obsolete, because that is the kind of thinking and philosophy that I see in our nation and in our society around about us. Let us make sure that we are following what God says, not adding anything to it, not taking anything away from it, but doing these things as God would have us. And as we said in the very beginning, when we begin to tamper with God's arrangements, we're going to answer to Him for that. Whether it be in the church and we decide we don't like the organization or the work, or we want to add to it or we want to take away from it, we're going to answer to God. When it comes to the home, the other divine institution,